As you take your seat, I'd like to invite any children who are here to come down here for a moment with me. Were all of our children ushers today? Okay, here they come. Okay. We got a couple more coming down. It's not bad. When people come to ask me what they should look for in a church, one of the things that's really important to me is when you see the people who are giving leadership in the worship service, when you see people who are providing prayers and singing in the choir and ushering and helping with communion, all of those aspects that give life to our worship service, I always encourage people to see if they see themselves in leadership for worship. And so I hope that everyone who might visit with us, who would come in wondering if they can be not only a worshiping part of our congregation, but offer leadership, I hope that everyone sees that they can participate at every level of the life of our church. And so I'm grateful. Hey, guys. How y'all doing? Good. All right. I'm going to tell y'all a story. It was one of the most amazing things that had ever happened to me. Okay? You ready? When I was a kid, at Halloween, that was the thing. We had a carnival at our elementary school. Did y'all do that? Did y'all have like a fall carnival at your elementary school? We did. And it was awesome. It was way better than any of the carnivals I've been to since. I mean, it was fantastic. And one of the best parts about it was they had this big display. And it had all these little tiny fish bowls, okay? And they all had about this much water in them. And swimming around in that water were little fish, okay? And so they'd give you a ping pong ball. And you'd go up there, and you'd give them one of your tickets, and they'd give you a ping pong ball. And you'd toss your ping pong ball in the hopes that it would land in one of those little fish bowls. And you would get to take the fish home with you. And so I remember taking a ping pong ball and throwing it, and it was rattling around and hitting all the edges of those little fish bowls. And then finally, it dropped and it landed in the water with the most beautiful goldfish you have ever seen. I know. I was so excited. My parents were not with me. And there's that moment of realization where the child walks up and presents the goldfish with such joy that their lives now have purpose and meaning. And it's reflected with the crestfallen parental look of, okay, so we took it home and we put it in a bowl. And what do you think? What are some things you got to do if you have a fish? Huh? Food right off the bat. That's a good one. So yes, food. We had to get food for the fish. What else? Clean water. You know that you can't just take that water that comes out of the tap and drop your fish in it, right? That'll kill your fish. You have to love that water with something that costs money. And you have to put a few drops of something in there to neutralize that chlorine so that your fish can stay alive. This is part of the reason my parents were so happy. It's that not only did we get to buy a brand new fish bowl for the fish, we also got to buy these little rocks that went down in the bottom of it. They were blue. They were beautiful. We also got to buy a little plant that went in there, and we got to buy fish food, and we got to buy that little water treatment thing. It was all, that fish was free. That was the best part. All I did was I threw that ping pong ball and I got a free fish. My parents did not get a free fish. My parents got a fish that cost them about $25, $30. But I fed it. I fed it and I fed it. After a while, feeding it is not healthy for your fish. It's true for us too, but that'll be another children's sermon. I just kept feeding it. And one day I came home from school, and the fish had taken up a different posture. I presume it was a he, I don't know. The fish was up at the top of the water, getting some sun. Do y'all know what happens, what it means when your fish is floating on top of the water? It's dead. He didn't make it very long. But I could take it, and I thought, well, maybe he's hungry. And so I gave him some more food. But that didn't help. He was dead, and he stayed dead. Now, we're going to hear a story today from the Bible about Jesus. And this is after Jesus is already, they think, dead. But he comes back. He's resurrected, which means he's alive again. And he comes to meet the disciples. And the last time they saw Jesus, he was dead. But here, he's alive with them, and they can't believe it, because every time they've seen somebody dead, they stay dead. But here, he is with them. And do you know how he proved that he was alive? Now, remember, when I saw my fish dead, I tried to feed it, and it didn't work. But when Jesus is there with his disciples, he wants to prove to them that he's alive. And so he gets a little something to eat. When he eats with the disciples, they know he's alive. Just like when we eat with Jesus at communion, we know he's alive. Okay? So where is Jesus now? Is he gone? Is he dead? Where is he? Is he alive? He's in heaven with God, and he's also right here with us. Right? He's alive. Can you say it with me? Say, he's alive. Louder. He's alive. Let's do it one more time. Loud. Can you do it like super loud? These people have not heard you yet. You ready? So 1, 2, 3. Oh, my goodness. You talk louder than that in the car. All right, one more time. 1, 2, 3. What are you? Weak. I'm serious. I want to hear it. Can you say it loud? I'm serious. You ready? All right, 1, 2, 3. Okay. Y'all kind of heard that, right? Okay, I'll write it down for you so you can see what they said. All right, guys, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of life in Christ Jesus. Thank you for reminding us that he is alive and that his life gives us life. And so as we seek today to be the people you've made us to be, it begins and it ends with Christ who is alive. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Don't go back to your seats. I guess y'all did such a wonderful job of training them to be quiet in church. And I tried to undo it all, but I couldn't. So nicely done, everybody. Will you stand for our reading from the Holy Gospel? Gospel lesson comes to us today from the Gospel according to Luke. We're in the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 36 and continuing through verse 48. While the disciples were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart here be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, one quick note. I neglected one announcement that I want to make so I don't forget it. On Wednesday of this week, Keith Castleberry will be in the fellowship hall with his laptop in order to provide keys for folks who need them for the church and various functions that they may have. Keith is our chair of trustees, and he's overseeing the distribution of electronic key fobs that will gain you access to the fellowship hall and to the sanctuary area. So please see him, because our mechanical keys to the fellowship hall and are going by the wayside. There will still be a mechanical key for the office door of the church, but for the fellowship hall, we're going to be moving to an electronic system, and everyone will need a key fob in order to operate that. So please see Keith on Wednesday, and if you not have a chance to see him on Wednesday, just contact him, and you can make arrangements to have that conversation and get taken care of there. Now, on to the fish. This is a wonderful story, and I love it because it's this fantastic reminder that resurrection is not some solely spiritual thing. It's not a metaphor. It's not an analogy. It's not something that we listen to and think, okay, well, what they mean by resurrection is that the church is the body of Christ, and so the church is the resurrection of Jesus. That's not what it means. It also doesn't mean that the living Christ lives on in the hearts and the minds of those who saw him. That's not what it means either. Resurrection doesn't mean that the spirit of Jesus ascended to God while his body rests below somewhere unknown. That is not what resurrection is. What we proclaim when we did the Apostles' Creed, when we first got in here today, after that first hymn, every Sunday we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, you memorized that a long time ago, probably. And it's not a line that we give a lot of thought to all the time. But when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body, what it means is that we, at some point, after our death, are going to be alive again. That God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will raise the dead from their graves. Everybody we've ever known, everybody that's ever lived, will live again. And Jesus is the first fruit of a resurrection that is promised. When he arrives here with the disciples, the people that are talking are actually the two disciples from the road to Emmaus. Y'all remember that story? Where they're going to toward Emmaus, and they stop, and they Jesus is walking with them and telling them all about just, you know, stuff. And they say, hey, why don't you stop and eat with us? And when he gets there, he breaks the bread, and all of a sudden they realize it's Jesus. And then he's gone. Well, this is where he shows up next. Because those two disciples, they jump down, and it's dark and it's scary, and the road is dangerous. But they jump back on the road and they head right back to Jerusalem, right back to the most dangerous place for them in the world. And they go find the disciples, the people who are being hunted by the authorities. They go find them because they want to share this good news of the resurrection. And when they're there and they're telling them, look, I can't believe, you wouldn't believe it, what happened. He was walking with us and he was talking with us. We didn't recognize him. He was talking about Moses and the prophets and everything. And it, but then we stopped and we said, hey, you should come and eat with us because we're nice guys and that's what we do. But then we got inside. And you know, we got the bread and the wine, and you know, it was just going to be a nice evening. And all of a sudden, he broke it, and it was Jesus. And as the disciples are curiously evaluating this claim, he's there with them. He's made it from Emmaus, and he appears among them. And the first thing he says, peace be with you. It's an interesting thing for Jesus to end the Gospel of Luke with, peace be with you. Because the Gospel of Luke begins with a promise of peace. In that region, there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Suddenly a heavenly host of angels appeared to them. It said, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Right? That's how it begins. That's how the good news of Luke's gospel begins. And on earth, peace among those whom God favors. And so when Jesus arrives in that room with the disciples, in the resurrection, when everything is still chaotic and unknown and uncertain, where they're trying to reconcile the idea that they saw him sealed up in a tomb, they saw him crucified, they saw him removed from the cross and sealed up in a tomb. And they're trying to reconcile that reality, that understanding. They saw it with their own eyes. They saw the man dead. And then here he is. And he says to them, peace be with you. That peace that was promised, heralding his birth, is brought to fruition in the resurrection. And I love that for Jesus, the expression of peace is not anything other than, you guys got something to eat? I'm a little hungry. I stopped for dinner with these two, but they left before we ate. And they give him a piece of boiled fish, and he eats it. He shows them his hands and his feet. But it's that act of sharing a meal together that reveals him not just to be the Christ, but to be Jesus. To be alive. To be with his friends. To be with us. When the church was still early in its development, and there were these little pockets of Christianity all throughout the developed world at that time. The Roman Empire, everywhere that there was any kind of community, they would have a synagogue. Remember, the Jews have been scattered at this point throughout the Roman Empire. And so those were the initial places where the church took hold, was in places where there were Jewish populations and synagogues. And so it began to grow up around some of these places. And And not everybody who was in these communities was present with Jesus or in the Holy Land. They knew about it. They would go there for festivals, but not everybody was from Jerusalem. These people are from Asia Minor, which is Turkey now, or from Greece or Macedonia, as far-flung as Spain, and even England had missionary communities. And not all these people knew everything that happened, but they did know that the way that Jesus was present with his people was that he ate with them. Now, we celebrate communion here, first Sunday of every month, and a few other times throughout the year. And our communion stewards so ably provide us with grape juice and bread. That's just one representation of communion. In the early church, in a particular area around Cappadocia in Asia Minor, in Turkey, the church celebrated communion not with bread and wine, but with fish and water. And why do you suppose? In part because of this story. Because Jesus celebrated with his disciples with a piece of broiled fish, and he told them, "Peace be with you." Their world was about to get very difficult. They thought they were having a hard time. But as the church became more and more populated, became much more of a factor in the day-to-day life of the Roman Empire, the church profile began to raise, and it wasn't just the Jews now who were dangerous to the church. It became a danger to the Roman Empire that these people worshipped a God who was alive and they couldn't kill, a God who had been crucified but had been restored to life, resurrected. This is a God who is dangerous to Rome. And so Rome began to scapegoat the Christians. The life that they thought was so dangerous already was just about to get way more dangerous. And so when they gathered around tables and ate fish and water, bread and wine, they heard anew those words from Jesus, "Peace be with you." It's a revolutionary idea. In a world where everything seems to be coming apart at the seams, where nothing that we felt was reliable is reliable anymore, where we see war, where we see conflict, where we see person against person, neighbor against neighbor, the battle lines of the Civil War remain strong. So much animosity between regions of our country. So much animosity between factions. It takes moments before we can find internet conversations that seek to dehumanize other people. And into that brokenness, into that woundedness that is the inheritance of the same woundedness and brokenness that filtered throughout the Roman Empire, ideas of greed and status and wealth, excess, the inheritance of that belongs still to a broken humanity. And into that same brokenness that was in Rome, Jesus walks today and says, "Peace be with you. Have you got something to eat?" Do we have something worth feeding in? Do we have a life that is fulfilling? Not for ourselves, but for Christ. Do we take steps out into the unknown? Not without trepidation, but without fear. Do we see Christ in every single person we see. I have trouble with that sometimes. I have trouble seeing Jesus in some of the most broken and corrupt. But by faith, I know He's there. Do you have something for me to eat? Our lives are poured out as an offering for Christ when we're at our best. When we're at our worst, we keep it for ourselves. The Apostle Paul writes that the church in Corinth, when it came time for communion, the wealthy folks who had means and status and could get there early would all go sit down and eat the communion offering before the working people and the poor people got there. And the Apostle Paul, who was not known for mincing his words, said, "You people have food at your house. Eat the food you have at your house, and do not eat the food that is meant for the body of Christ. When the poor came, and they said, 'Do you have something for me to eat?' the answer was no. When Jesus came to the church in Corinth and said, 'Do you have something for me to eat?' the answer was no. Do we have something? We have something for Him to eat. I believe we do. I believe we do. Now, sometimes it's hard to find. It's in the refrigerator back behind some stuff. But it's there. Christ has given to us a remarkable gift. There is a spirit in this community. There's a spirit in this congregation that doesn't come from simply the goodwill and the good training that each of you has. There is a spirit in this community, in this church, that comes from the power of God. And sometimes we can kind of close that out. Sometimes we can box that out and keep it at bay. But every now and then that spirit breaks through. And you see it. And you see the faces of the people here. And you see a light and a life that is present in this community that isn't ours, but it is God's. And those moments are so incredible. Look around you. When I say look around you, I mean look around you. Good. Do you see those people? They're a gift from God. God has given those people to you. God has placed these people in your life to be a blessing so that together we can prepare something worthy for a meal for Christ. Does He have something to eat here? Oh, yes. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Our last hymn is one that I love, and I don't do it very often because it's kind of long. And I know that there are people among us here who think that I choose hymns to punish you, but I don't. This is a wonderful, theologically deep, rich hymn. Okay? We're going to do the first and last verses, if you're good. But what I want you to do is I want you to read this hymn when you get a chance. Because it is wonderful. Now, I'm sorry Charles Wesley kept going on and on and on. But take a minute and explore what's written here. because it is life-giving. Will you stand as we sing number 363, and can it be that I should gain? We'll do the first and last.